Yeah, good afternoon, everybody. Everybody come in and grab a seat. We'll wait another 15, 20 minutes for the people for whom this seminar is for. If you came early, this is not for you. My name is Jay Yousley. The topic today is procrastinating tomorrow, dealing with issues of diligence, hard work, plans, sluggards, ants, laziness, counsel, workmanship, and all kinds of other stuff. So I have two piles of handouts there, or two copies. So there, it's a front and back side. So what if gentlemen here in the front row will take one, and then somebody on the other side grab it and start passing around. I know I don't have enough for everyone. I'm going to have my email on the last slide. I can put it up here. So then you can just email me, and I'll send you an electronic copy, which is what I probably should have done anyway. Okay. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Rory just shared this a few minutes ago. I was talking with him a couple minutes ago, and we were talking about this verse. But my name is Jay Yousley. I'm a pastor in Aurora, Colorado. I've pastored and been around Great Commission churches from Ames, Iowa, to Maryland, to Denver, to Nebraska, and now back to Aurora over the years. I'm married 23-plus years, honeymooned a few blocks away from here at a Radisson 23 years ago, and plus a couple days. I have, I don't know about you guys, but and I might be weird about this. When I was in junior high, I dreamed of getting married and having children. I wanted that. That was something that was part of my DNA. So, how old are you, whatever, in junior high? Flash forward till I'm in my 30s, 20s, whatever. No prospects whatsoever. God was working my life. He was working on my character so that I can actually even be married and stay married for the right reasons. And so when I was 31, I finally got married. Somebody was gracious enough to, God moved in their heart. They were listening to the Lord, and we've been married 23 years, Diane and I. I also wanted kids. So for 9 years, we wanted to have kids, no kids. So now I am almost 40. And a dream that I had when I was in junior high, we adopted a little boy named Joseph. He's running around here somewhere in the conference. He has size 14 shoes. He's 14 years old. He's a big kid. And then we wanted more kids, so we had to wait another 4 more years. So at 44 years old, after dreaming something when I was in junior high, I had a wife and 2 kids. Okay? I was a shade ahead of Abraham, who took 25 years to get 1 kid and a wife. So I know a lot about doing things slow and going the long route along the way. But as you're looking there, and you want to, who wants to read Matthew 5, verse 1? You got to stand up and you got to project your voice. So who's going to read it? Yes. Yes. Okay, so Jesus normally, where would you find him preaching at? On boats of the Sea of Galilee, on the sandy shores, and resort areas, whatever you want to say. But when he wanted to talk to his disciples on that particular day, where did he go? He went up on a mountainside. So what did you have to do if you wanted to hear Christ speak to you? You had to climb a mountain. Our Lord preaches the gospel freely to everyone. As Billy Graham says, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. And that's an example of what the Lord even did. It's like, hey, you want to follow me? It's a little tougher than you think. It's not just a little boat rides and down on the shore, and I feed everybody free lunches. That it was challenging at times. And I think if you have any kind of hearing going on at all at this conference, you've kind of heard a little bit about that. And I just want to read this. Another word for procrastination, if you're in therapy or psychology or things like that, it's called executive function disorder. That's the modern term for sluggard. Executive function disorder. Okay? A disorder disrupting the higher level cognitive abilities, such as self-regulation, prioritizing of work, awareness of time, abstract thinking, logical analysis, hypothesis testing, and cognitive flexibility. That is a technical term. Solomon would have said sluggard. Okay? And I've dealt with this a lot in my life. I gave a seminar in 2006, and I talked to some people afterwards. I said, "What do you think of the seminar?" And they go, "Well, I don't really think it was for me." And I know the person. I'm like, "They do not listen." And so let me put it more. I'm going to put it more plainly here, and then we'll get into this whole idea. So here's what you may be encountering in your life. Are you a person like this? I turn in my homework all the time, on time, and I do my very best to my ability. I arrive on time for all my appointments. I pay my bills so they arrive before their due date. I make my bed every day. I do my household chores cheerfully and faithfully and on time. I do my homework as soon as possible and not as late as possible. In a group meeting or setting, others can count on me to finish the job on time and in good quality. I am a self-starter who loves to accomplish things. I work hard so that I can take on more responsibility, freeing up others in the process. I love the feeling of overcoming great obstacles for a good cause. It is not a habit of people to bail me out, cut me slack, extend the deadline for me. I volunteer for the hardest task. I want to earn my way to the top rather than have it handed to me on a silver platter. I am willing to try and try again until I finish the job. I won't quit. I have the habit of saying no to lesser things so that I can accomplish the required and greatest things in my life. I regularly place myself in situations to stretch myself, to challenge myself. I work and pay for 100% of life on my own. I just want to make it kind of clear what I'm talking about here, okay? And that is not me for most of my life, for a huge portion of it. God's been working on me for a long time, and I'll tell you some stories about that as we go. But I like what one, I think it was Mark Darling, he talks about highway living and ditch living. Have you ever heard of that analogy from Mark, if you've ever heard him speak on that? Which is easier, driving down a nice, flat, dry highway, interstate, or driving in the ditch? Okay? Living life foolishly is like driving in the ditch. You may be making progress, but it's a lot harder than this smooth, enjoyable ride, talking to friends, listening to music, driving down the highway. So 23 plus years ago, I was getting engaged to Diane, and we were driving from Iowa across Nebraska to back to Colorado. And she had a cold and flu symptoms and stuff, and so she was taking medicine with Diet Coke. It didn't mix. She was getting all sleepy. So I said, "Why don't you just lean the seat back?" And she'd never been in my car very many times, and so she didn't know how to lean the seat back. So she goes, I can't get it. So I go, "I'll help." So while I'm driving down the interstate, I-80 west across the plains, I reach over her seat to hit the latch to lean the seat back. But when I do that, I pull the wheel because I'm doing two things at once. And so then I turn, and it seems to be a little bumpy. I am driving down the center of the interstate. And I was like, "This isn't good," pull back on, and she's laughing, and I'm thinking we're almost killed along the way. All I know is from that experience, driving down the ditches at 65 miles an hour is not the way to go. Driving down highways are. So we're going to go ahead and pray here and ask God to bless our time here this morning. This afternoon, excuse me. Heavenly Father, we just really thank you here this morning that each person here is here because your Holy Spirit wants to speak something to them. It might be totally different than the person sitting next to them. But Lord, I ask you that you would speak to them. I pray that they would be open to what you have to say through your Spirit, through your Word. And we just ask you, God, that you would redeem this time, you max it out, that you would help us to grab all that you have, the very, very most, the best, the greatest that you have for us. And we just look to you, ask you, be here today, speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there is a verse on the top of the outline. If you don't have it, you can write it down, Proverbs 22, verse 29. It says this, this is a promise. Do you see a man? Do you see a woman skilled in their work? They will serve before kings and not serve before obscure men. That was one of the promises I got early in my life when I was in college, when I was flunking out. God was getting a hold of my life my junior year, because there is something about if you don't go and do homework and if you don't study for tests and you're a double major in electrical engineering and mathematics, that somehow it's not going to go well with you. I mean, I literally mean not doing any homework, okay? And so I was in the midst of my character flaw. I had habitually not done things in my life, and they were affecting now the fruit in my life. And I just couldn't turn it around. I just couldn't blink my eyes. I honestly was the classic definition of a sluggard. And I got this verse somewhere along the line in Proverbs 22, and I bought a plant, a live plant, and I taped the verse on the outside of the pot. Now, why did I do that? Because I was a sluggard. I wasn't going to water it anyway, okay? So what happens to a plant when you don't water it? It tells you, right? It communicates to you. So I would then have to go get some water, and I'd go over to the pot, and guess what the verse was on the pot? Do you see a man skilled in his work? He'll stand before kings and not before obscure men. So I'd see the verse again, and then I'd go, okay, be faithful with watering this plant. And I'd water it faithfully every couple days, and every couple, a week, and go by, and then I'd do what? Then I'd stop. And then the plant would tell me again, you're not watering me, I'm dying. And I'd go, oh, the plant, you know, and then I'd go over to the plant, and then I'd see this verse again. So it was a self-induced memory system. The plant was telling me, water me, and remember this verse. This verse is available to you today. It's been there for around 3,000 years, but it's the same promise that any of you can claim in your life. I'm going to give you four letters today from the book of Hebrews. As we get into it, I'll give you in Hebrews chapter 6 at the end. And I'm going to give you these four letters, WISE, W-I-S-E. Okay, it's going to be an acronym. It's going to be helpful, and I will show you that it is absolutely the biblical antidote to being a sluggard. But how can I tell you where I'm at? Some of you may have challenges because of your personality. That's kind of what I am. My personality type is not aggressive. It's not dominant. It's not a go-getter. I'm like, whatever. That is kind of my personality type. And then some of my behaviors added into it, and my character and my personality together made it a real challenge in my life. As far back as I can remember, I would walk to, for instance, I would walk to grade school, and I'd walk down this street, little town in Iowa. I'd walk right by the barber shop 5 days a week. And finally, I got to that place where my grandparents, I grew up with my grandparents, they said, well, you walk right by the barbershop, why don't you go get a haircut? Here's, you know, $5 or $2 or whatever it was. Why don't you go get a haircut? At that moment, the entire weight of all the responsibility of that fell on my shoulders, and I was totally paralyzed. I remember walking out my grandparents' house and going, sitting on the curb and just crying. I can't do it. It's too far. I'm afraid something's going to go wrong. I'm not able to do it. And I would tell my fellows all, and that's when I was 6 years old. And all I had to do was walk three blocks and where I'd been dozens and dozens and dozens of times and hand the person, but nobody was with me. I was all alone and all this stuff. And so as far back as that, I dealt with this issue in my life. Fast forward to high school. I got braces, early high school. And some of these stories are really embarrassing to tell, but I'll tell them anyway. If you get braces, is it a good thing to brush your teeth? I would think so. My orthodontist thought so. But I wouldn't brush my teeth. I had reasons why I wouldn't brush my teeth. Then it would come the monthly appointment to go to the orthodontist, and I would think to myself, smarter than seven wise men, I would think, I haven't brushed my teeth, and it's not a good Christian habit to be a hypocrite, so I won't brush my teeth before I go to my appointment. So, my poor orthodontist, he used to be over at 84th and Center over here in Omaha. We'd drive here, and I'd get there, and he'd go, here's a toothbrush, go brush, you know, and then another month would go by, and I'd do the same. I can't even, so then when I got to college, and they like assigned homework, would I do it? No. I just kind of faked it. You know, I'd just go and take the test. I honestly did not. I didn't. I really didn't. I mean, when you take 4A transforms as a junior engineer, anybody, who here has ever taken 4A transforms? Did you do homework? Can you imagine taking a test and doing no homework? Yeah, that was me. And that was the moment that God started to get a hold of my life, because there was this habit of lack of diligence, of lack of hard work, and lack of being able to apply myself, and it had huge effects on my life. The first W, or the first letter here, is W on this antidote to sluggardness, or how to become diligent. First, the W stands for, and I'll move it here. The W stands for we are workers. Work is not a four-letter word. It is, but it's not, right? We are workers, and we are created by a worker. That's almost anti-American in some ways, saying that way, because we must be about grace, right? Free and whatever, okay? But we're workers created and designed by a worker. Be confident of your identity in Christ. Act like the masterpiece you are. This first verse here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Let me get there real quick. Proverbs 8:22. This is, so you go, I want to see Jesus. I want to know what he's like. I want to know more about him. Here's a good way to do it. And it goes like this. This is an allegory, if you will, but I think it's maybe a first-hand account what happened at the creation in Proverbs 8. It goes like this. So the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of all his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, and where there were no depths, and I was brought forth, and the springs, and it goes on. And then it goes down to verse 30, and it says this, Then I think that's the Lord, Jesus, beside his Father, and then I was beside him, like a master workman. I was his daily, his delight. I was rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited earth, and delighting in the children of men. So here we have the Father and Son working together on a project, making molecules, making zebras, making stars and galaxies, figuring out the properties of water and physics and all this stuff. And it says they were working together, delighting and thinking about where it was going to go and the people that they were going to create. They were having a blast doing this together. From Genesis chapter 1, what was the Lord God Father doing? working. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. He's a worker. That's who he is. If you don't understand that that's who he is, then there's going to be a disconnect. And he created you like him. You're just like him. You have his spirit inside of you. How you think in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, as you think, so you are. If you don't think this about yourself, when something comes up, you'll be, well, no, I'm supposed to be leisure. I'm supposed to have fun. I'm supposed to sit on the couch and, with a PlayStation or a Wii U all day long. That's what I'm supposed to do. But now I have to actually go do chores. Something's wrong. And you tell yourself that. But in actuality, you are a worker and created by a worker. You go, well, I'm not really sure about that, Jay. So, because you quote to me Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So what's Ephesians 2, 8, 9 going to tell me, right? For by grace you were saved, not of yourselves, not of your own works, right? It's freely given to you, right? That's the verse that you're going to claim. That's what you're going to tell me. Well, wait a minute. Salvation's free. God is graciously giving this gift. But why don't you read the next verse? What does Ephesians 2, 10 say? Anybody know what 2:10 says? It says, we are his workmanship, created for good works. So at the moment that he saved you, at the moment he was restoring you from your fallen state, at that point in time, he had a plan. And it says in Ephesians 2:10, what part of that plan was. I have great works for you, created from eternity past. I have a plan for your life. I have something for you to accomplish. Not just like basking in this waterfall of grace. I'm going to take that grace and use you. And because of the way you are, because of the way I created you, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be amazed. That word workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 is an incredibly interesting word. It's only used one time in the New Testament, used about 8 or 9 times in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is only used when God was instructing them to build the tabernacle and the utensils in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. So what does Indiana Jones and company and all the Nazis and what do want to do in that movie, Indiana Jones and the whatever, the Ark of the Covenant thing, right? Because I can't remember all the names. Right? They like this precious, precious thing. I mean, if I would pull out the actual Ark of the Covenant here, what would you think? Would you be impressed? Just slightly? The same, but in the Ark of the Covenant was the Spirit enabled men to have a craftsmanship to make those. In Ephesians 2:10, who is the worker? Who is the craftsman in that verse? We are his workmanship. So now, who's the worker? Worker on the outcome. It's our Father. It's not your pastor. It's not your roommate. It's not your parents. God himself is intimately involved with making you a holy, awesome utensil used to be used by God. The person sitting next to you, the person across your dinner table when you get back, and your roommates or your supper table or whatever in your small group, they're like the Ark of the Covenant, only better. That is their identity. That is who they are. But they were also created for a work, for a plan, for something to do that God would accomplish through you. Can you imagine? Anybody here racing fans? Ever watch the Indianapolis 500 or Formula One stuff or anything like that? I don't know, maybe some or not. So they have these cars and they spend all kinds of money and technology and research and teams of men and women together to make this incredible, incredible racing machine. And how do they start off the race sometime? How do they get them out of the pit?
Guns.
some pit guy has to go out and push it, right? Now, what if, you know, the guy driving or the car doesn't realize that it really has this alcohol-fueled, massive, powerful engine under the hood? They think they're supposed to be pushed around the track because that's how they got started. You know, and their pit crews out there, everybody else, they're running their pit crews, pushing, you know. It's like, man, this is really hard. This is really hard to do, you know. Well, it wasn't designed that way, okay? It was designed to, with all this power, to be a racing machine. You were designed for something you can hardly even fathom. You were actually designed to be involved with kingdom work and being fruitful and sharing the gospel and seeing men and women regenerated and redeemed before your very eyes and in greater and greater quantities. That was what you're designed for, but he's got to get you there. He's got to prepare you. But that is who you are. You are a worker created in Christ Jesus. I like what Pastor Chuck Swindoll says. He says, "I'm overjoyed when I finish a job. When I see the end result, I feel a sense of fulfillment. I'm complete when the job is complete. I'm a type A guy. I love the feeling of accomplishment." Do you cultivate that in your life? I love the feeling like it's done. I get to check it off. Because we are workers. Be confident that is who you are. So that's the W. How about the I? The second one here in the I is imitate the wise. Imitate the wise or initiate with them. Imitate the wise and initiate with them. Be courageous by giving yourself to God-honoring aspirations, not small temporal tasks. Pursue, get involved. Follow the advice of mature believers. I think Pat said last night he had 3 points at the end, and the first one was have a plan or something like that. I think was the first of the last 3 points. And what if I told you I was talking? Honestly, at lunch I was talking with the guy who did a seminar on memorization at Faith Walkers last year in Grand Junction. I said, "Oh, this would have been a good one for this year too." So along the way, what if I told you you should memorize 100 verses, you know, by the end of the year? Yeah, end of the year, not next year, but at the end of the year, or 50 verses by the end of the year, or 20, or whatever that was. And you go, "I don't know. I have to come up with some plan or whatever." Or what about having a quiet time or sharing the gospel? Okay, I got to share the gospel, so I better study the word. I better come up and I dissect all the verses, come up with some unique set of verses that I can share the gospel in my own way. Or you can just go get a plan and memorize that plan and work it the way it was intended to. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. There have been other people, and especially when you're dealing with this area, it's very easy to think, "I'll come up with a better way. That doesn't quite fit me," rather than just, "I'm just going to do it. If I'm going to learn how to get in shape for basketball, I'm going to have to run gassers. I'm going to have to do push-ups. I'm going to have to shoot, you know, 200 free throws a day. Well, no, I'm going to come up with a better plan." You know? And it's so easy for someone like me to come up and analyze someone else's situation or my situation and say, "No one else is like me, therefore I have to do it on my own." But in Proverbs 6, verse 6, and 15, verse 12, and 11, verse 14, I think Solomon kind of repeated himself on this one. He says this, "Go to the ant and observe its ways." In other words, he wanted, Solomon said, it's important for us to see someone who's successful and just copy them. Copy it for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is. You, let's see, what is a good plan to study? You know, Let's see, I'll do it every 3 minutes and, you know, come up with some, eat almonds and water and I don't know, whatever kind of bizarre plans. Or you could just get in a study group and when they meet at 7, you go and you work together. And people have been doing it for hundreds of years. It works. It really does work. And when we can find it, and so what are you going to see? Anybody ever study ants or look at ants before? Okay? Has anyone here ever seen an ant stand still for more than, what, 5 seconds? Ever? Anyone in the history of all ants? No, they don't stand still. They're busy. They're working. They're going. They're on the move. They have a purpose. And they're going at it. And I like that. And so Solomon says, this person, this young man, that his son, who he's dealing with, he says, go and observe someone. Be an apprentice. Get underneath them. Just say, teach me whatever you can teach me. I am here. I'm going to be a sponge. I'm not going to say, why do that? You know, or that's a stupid way to do it. Some of the things I've done in life, I've been an engineer in 5 different states. I've taught computer software for 22 years, various places. I remember one time I had a situation where I was going to teach some people in the athletic department down at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. And there were coaches, Nebraska coaches, around the table that morning. It's about 8 in the morning. And there's a guy named Boyd Epley. Now, Boyd Epley is the man, the single person who made college fitness what it is in college sports. Okay, before that time, Boyd Epley had gone to Bo Schembechler, who was the national champion coach of the Michigan Wolverines football team, and he says, I think we can do weightlifting and it really improve your team, coach. And Bo Schembechler, who is famous, is Football Hall of Fame, all this other stuff, he said, no, I don't want my boys getting too bulky and slow. That was the thinking at the time. So Boyd Epley came to Nebraska and they had all these weight machines and all this stuff, and people get faster and higher and jump, you know, like gazelles, and even they're 250 pounds and all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. So Boyd, though, is a, he makes Mark Darling seem milquetoast. Really. And so it's 8 in the morning, and we're going to learn Microsoft Excel. Okay? Now, when I said we're going to learn Microsoft Excel, who here, their heart rate went down and went... Not Boyd. I go around the table, what do you want to learn today? Boyd goes, I want to learn everything there possibly is about Excel. I'm really excited about this class. Teachers, I want to know. And all the other coaches just roll their eyes. Boyd? Stop taking, you know, so much Starbucks in the morning, you know. But he was totally, totally excited. But if you go to people like that and you hang around them, it rubs off. You hang around people and say, let's do it. Let's go for it. It's hard. Let's accomplish this thing. And your flesh will go, I hate this person. What in the world are we doing this at 5 in the morning for? You know, let's climb another mountain. Let's go higher. You know, let's do it. Let's hear the gospel again. And even when inside, it just like, doesn't it, it was like great, like, you know, fingers on a chalkboard. And it does me. Solomon says, hang around people like that until you, it drives you nuts, until you become like them. You need that energy. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, if you walk with wise men, what will happen? You'll become wise. It doesn't say if you talk with wise men. It doesn't say if you, you know, saw a wise man. It means if you hang around wise men, wise women. Track with them. Do what they do. Don't try and do something else and invent the whole world. For me, I'm a slugger. There's only been one time in my life I almost got by... fired. And I was almost fired by my own stepfather. It was a summer job over here on 36th and Center. We installed FM radios way back when, before cell phones, in automobiles and in buses and other things like that. So it was the first day of my job. I walk into the shop there. And my stepfather, Frank, says, okay, take this radio and go install it in that car in the shop. So I walk through the door. What I see when I open the door was a brand new, shiny, awesome-looking Corvette. It had 5 miles on it. The owner had driven it from the dealership to the shop, and I had a drill. I'm 19 years old with a drill and a brand new shiny vet. And I have to drill holes in it to put an antenna in it. And I have to go to inside on the dash and I'm going to drill holes in it to mount this radio. And I literally sat there for 2 hours going, I can't do it. I can't do it. He's going to hate me. I'm going to be fired the first 5 minutes and I'm going to have to pay for this car. It's like, you know, you never ever do that with a drill when you go to push and it goes, you know, because you're not quite straight up in that, you know. And I just replayed that horror story in my head over and over and it paralyzed me. And I did that numerous times that summer. Now, the easiest thing I did in the world was walk back out the door and say, help me with this. And you go, oh, okay. I got help in 5 minutes, but I sat there for 2 hours thinking of the worst things possible rather than just going to get help. It was really simple in the end. And the guy actually liked it. So, not too bad. But doesn't the sluggard say in Proverbs that he has all kinds of excuses? I'm the master. I told that to my wife 23 years ago when we got married. I was like, honey, you're going to have to watch for this. She goes, yeah, you're a good guy. And, you know, I was recognized as a pastor a few months later after we got married. So I had some character on the way, but I told her, I'd go, something's going to happen. Like, take the garbage out at, you know, 10 o'clock at night. I'm going to be already relaxed in bed, and then I'm going to remember the garbage, and I'm going to spin the web. I'm going to go, oh, we don't have that much garbage. It won't stink for another week. And I'll play all these games. Oh, it's too cold. Or in Proverbs 26, it says of the lion, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the street. I can't go out there. I can't do that. You know, and we think the impossible. We dream all the worst case scenario. I don't know if that's part of you, but it was definitely part of me. And but initiate, find those people, read biographies like Mark and Rory were talking about, or others. I probably have over 100 biographies on my bookshelf. It is so good to read men of old and women of old and just amazing things that they have done and accomplished. One of my, I'll tell this story, of a gal named Mrs. B. Anybody here been to Nebraska Furniture Mart? Nebraska Furniture Mart, it's an awesome store, okay? It is 75 acres of furniture, TVs, microwaves, and all kinds of other stuff. But I used to teach over there their staff, computer stuff to their staff. And when I was younger, when I was growing up, we would drive from my hometown down to Nebraska Furniture Mart and buy rugs or, you know, whatever, a chair occasionally. But Mrs. B was an amazing lady. When I worked there, she had she was turning 100 years old. She started the business when, I don't know how old she was. She was in her 20s with $66 in her pocket. And so she was still working at 100 years old. It was a motorized wheelchair. She worked 5.5 days a week, Monday through Friday and 1/2 days on Saturday. She finally quit her job when she was 103. Still, and when she said, when I say quit, I mean not 5.5 days a week. Okay? So, Warren Buffett is one of her friends, and Warren ended up buying her business in 1983. Well, actually, yeah, they finished it. In 1983, he bought the business for $55 million. She took 2 weeks vacation every year. She had 2 boys. Now, imagine you work for your mom, and she's 103. How old are you? You're a multimillionaire. But your mom only takes 2 weeks of vacation. So how much vacation can you take? You're trapped. Okay. So Mrs. B, and when I was working there, I was talking to one of her sons, and he told me this story. She was 100 years old. She gets a call from Warren Buffett. You know who Warren Buffett is, right? Slightly rich gentleman here in town. And Warren Buffett said, Mrs. B, I want to throw you a birthday party. And she says, I can't come. He goes, why not? She goes, it's Wednesday. I work on Wednesdays. You throw it on Saturday afternoon, I'll come, but I can't come on Wednesdays. Was she a hard worker? Big time. $55 million worth. She was an immigrant. Where did she immigrate from? I'm trying to remember. I can't remember. Somewhere Eastern Europe. She couldn't speak English when she came, when she was 26 years old. And when she signed the contract with Buffett for her $55 million, she signed it with an X because she couldn't sign her name. But what she did was she was fair, and she was hardworking, and she was good with people. And for me, I read her story and be like, oh wow, I need a vacation. You know, I've been working like 2 weeks without a day off. You know, golly, it's October 1st, isn't it fall break yet? My goodness, how hard I've been working. Shouldn't I get a week off at vacation or 5 weeks off at Christmas? And then you think of this lady working hard, and you see the fruit of it. It's like, I need to hang around people like that a lot more. I like this next quote. This is a true quote. This is reality. What I mean by true, I mean, of course, it's an accurate quote, but it's true about life. And it says this: thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do that day that must be done whether you like it or not. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you 100 virtues that the idle will never know. Charles Kingsley. That is an excellent quote. Excellent. In Isaiah 32, verse 8, it says this. It says that a noble man, so what is a noble man like? What is a man of character like? A noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. So in the Old Testament, it talks about this person who has goals and aspirations, and then sets up things to do along the way. I want to do an activity here for a couple minutes, and I need 8 volunteers. The first 8 people up here get it. So I need 8 people up here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. One more.
That's great.
8. Okay, 8. Come up here.
Yes, I was wondering what the coloring sheets were for.
He was cheating on the way. So you. Yeah, you are calling. So, start there. Pick out 4 markers, different colors, and then pass it to the next person. You need 4 markers, different colors. Anybody here have any credits from Cornell University? I do, sorry. So this is called the Cornell test, okay? And there's going to be a couple rules here. They need 4 colors, different colors, and they have a sheet of paper that's divided in half. 4 shapes on the right, identical 4 shapes on the left. Their challenge will be to, in 5 minutes time, and we'll time them. We're going to time them. They have to color half of them. The 4, like on the, let's do on the left-hand side. You have to color the 4 shapes on the left-hand side the best you can possibly color inside the lines, and do not cross any line. So you have to color inside the line those 4 shapes, different colors, the best that you can do in 5 minutes. Now, does that seem complicated?
No.
Everybody got that one, right? We'll see how they do. So we're going to time you so you guys can sit down. So while they're doing this here, and don't start yet. Can't cheat, right? So let's see. Maybe I should. Why don't I have some? Can somebody else time 5 minutes?
I can. Can we all do the left side? Or do both sides?
Left side. You can only do one side. Left side. And so give me as we go along here, make sure that I do not go over time, right? They have to do it absolutely correct. So I will tell you when to start.
Time out. This marker is active. Okay.
What's that, our paper?
On the left of the line, inside the line.
Yeah, they have to. They're going to color inside the shape without crossing the black line, the best they could possibly do. I don't know if there's any more in there.
Can I use whiteout?
Yeah, you just fake. Or if you don't have it, if I don't have enough, then do two of the same color. Okay? So they're going to color four shapes, different colors, and they have 5 minutes to do it. Okay? And we're ready to start?
Yep.
Start. Okay, while they're doing that, we'll see how we're doing. You got to make sure, don't cross the line. Do the best you possibly can do. Okay. So I don't know if you're slugging. I can tell 100 stories. I'll tell one story. 2 weeks ago. I mean, this doesn't go away in my life. It hasn't gone away. I get better at it. A year ago, October, I decided to change professions totally. I went from computer. Teaching computers to the oil and gas industry. The terms were like totally different. They were like, it was like talking to someone in Arabic. Most of the time I didn't know what they were saying. And it was a challenge for my life. But it was something I wanted, and something I asked for. It was going to be challenging for me. They pay me well, they give me every other Friday off, and they give me 8 weeks of vacation. So there's perks there, right? But there's responsibility. So my boss gets a new boss a few months ago, and it was a Friday afternoon about 2 weeks ago, and he walks in my, and not Friday morning, 2 weeks ago, he walks in my office, my boss's boss, and says, here are these 8 slides in a piece of paper, and he says, these are 5-year numbers, but we haven't updated them for 2 years, and I need them by Monday morning. There was 90 of these slides. And on any other day, if it would have been 2 months before, I could not have done it, even with working as an engineer in 5 different states over since I was, graduated from Iowa State. I couldn't have done it. So it was like the mass most, and there at that moment when he left my office, I was mad, I was paralyzed, I'm like, I'm going to be a failure, they're going to fire me, the life is going to be really rough. I'm going to have to tell my wife, why aren't you at work, all this stuff. Now, what's the pressure? Well, it's a presentation for a business deal. The last time we did one of these business, a few months before we did one of these business deals, it ended up on a $1/3 billion contract, okay? So $300 million contract on this PowerPoint, here, get it done by Monday, So I was feeling a slight bit pressure, but I knew something. I knew that I was giving a seminar called Procrastinate Tomorrow, and I knew that God was going to test me in a greater way than I'd ever been tested before. And so I was kind of looking for this. So my initial flesh was like what is in my DNA was to give excuses and to say I can't do it and all this stuff. And I started going over my outline. How are we doing on time?
Almost 3:30.
So you got about a minute left. You got to have a perfect, perfect one. Some are not as perfect as others. Okay? And so what was I going to do? And I remember I went through my outline. I went W-I-S-E. And I went through it. and I just started going, and Monday morning, I had to work 4 hours overtime on Sunday. Now, I've been working there, so I've been working there 15 months. I've never worked an hour in overtime at all, okay? And so this is pretty rare. Usually get off at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, use taekwondo and stuff with my boys. And I turned it in. But I still can remember that feeling at that moment 2 weeks ago, the same thing that I've been dealing with since I was 5 years old. So how are we doing here? Got 30 seconds left or so?
Yeah.
Tick, tick. Don't go over the lines. Do it perfect. You know, get all four of them colored. You got 20 seconds to go. Get them all done. That's your deadline. So I don't know if you ever feel that way, but know this. Is the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, inside of you is diligence. Inside of you is joy. Inside of you is character. So what we're talking about here is not developing some character. It's actually growing the character that's already in you. You already have diligence. You already have self-control. You already have peace. You already have kindness. It's in you. He planted it in you. Done? Done. Okay, you hand me the markers. Okay. Cheater, he's still coloring. He wanted extra time. Okay, just hold, keep on your paper. Okay. Keep on your paper. Here's the method to our method. I'll let you hold those for a second. So hold up your papers. Tell me how they did. Okay, so what was some of the challenges? Okay, you had a time constraint, right? You had a quality constraint. You had different multiple tasks to do in a fixed amount of time. Okay? So now we're going to mix it up here a little bit, and we're going to do a timer for 60 seconds. Okay? So they're going to color the other side, but now they only get 60 seconds. Okay? Same rules. You cannot cross the line. Do your best.
Lines. You didn't lines. Use plural the first plural time.
Lines.
So I didn't cross the
Does
line.
Does he sound like a slugger to you? What do you think?
He sounds like someone who gets it done.
A lawyer, right? Okay. So you about ready to go? Okay, you got to do different colors. Go for it. You got 60 seconds. There's method in this madness. Well, maybe there's a lot more madness than method. So I've been struggling this for a long, long time. Let me read about Charles Wesley here, why they're coloring. And they're almost done, right?
They're cheating. Two of them are working on one.
Teamwork. No.
Was it? No. Okay. Charles Wesley had a thing about, tell me when to stop him. Charles Wesley had a thing about laziness, and he was a great leader. When for the last 50 years of his life, he traveled on horseback a 250,000 miles. He preached somewhere around 40,000 sermons twice a day. He visited Ireland by boat.
Time. Ship.
Time, stop, pick up your pens. He visited Ireland 42 times. In 1 week period, when he was 85 years old, he preached 80 times. Okay? So what was the challenge? What was the challenge on this one? Disorganization, not enough time to do a good job. Anybody, does that feel like homework at all for anybody? Okay, so here's the lesson. What did you need? You had to do multiple things. You had to organize your time and still do a good job. And so if you can master this, the skill sets to do that, you can master your life. Quiet time, family, job, church, kids. Yeah. God's going to put those on your plate. oh no, I'm just not going to go to church. I'm just do family and job. Or I'm going to do family and church. Or I'm going to pick what I want to do. But God puts it all on your plate. If you can manage that skill set and the same choices and the same mental processes as they did on the first side, you'll do well. Make sense? So sometimes you can do that with other people, and that's what it takes to be a success in many, many arenas in life. So thank you very much. You can take your papers with you, put it on your wall or your mirror at home, and they'll be so proud. You covered so well. Oh, that's okay. That's fine. Okay. So let's go to the next one here. Okay, the S in step up. This is a step up to your challenge. Be callous toward your personal hurdles for godly endeavors in a healthy way. Acquire a healthy taste for pain, blood, sweat, and tears. Others may not, but you can. Learn to delay gratification, knowing that trials are a necessary part of becoming like Christ. Step out. Do it. Just try it. In Proverbs 14, verse 4, it says, a farm analogy, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. What is Solomon, what in the world is he talking about? What happens if you have a barn with no animals in it?
Clean.
Yeah, you can put, what is that, Febreze or whatever you can put in there and put them in there. It's like, oh, this is an ocean view, you know? But I guarantee you can't put enough Febreze in a barn if you have it full of oxen, because what else is there? Crap. Right, exactly. In a nice term of manure. Okay? So what Solomon was saying is, in everything you try, you won't be perfect at it. You might get a C or a D. In my Fourier transforms, I got an F. Well, I dropped it before I got an F. And then God got a hold of my life. I retook it, and I got a D+. I was very happy. Very, very happy. Oddly enough, about 4 years later, I was a rocket engineer for the Army in Washington, D.C., and I was doing Fourier transforms for a living. And you do it while you're sitting at a meeting listening to someone, and you do it in your head. Okay? But if I would have stopped, if I would have quit, I would have never had that engineering degree. It was okay. You can't always be perfect. If you're trying for a Juilliard School of Music, does everyone make it the first try? Does everybody do it after 10 years or whatever? But maybe there's an aspiration you have, and I'm just going to, as Solomon said, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. And what he's really saying is, learn to fail. Learn how to fail rightly. In other words, you'll succeed, yes, but you're going to fail in life a whole lot more times. And if you think failure is then just give up, then you haven't learned the lesson of failure. The failure is if it's where God is leading, then that's okay. Keep getting up. You know, the old Einstein and the light bulb, 10,000 times thing. That's life. You won't be perfect the first time. You might think accidentally, but probably not most. Put yourself in situations. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Anybody ever see the movie Cinderella Man? It's a good movie. Good movie. Cinderella Man. What's the actor?
Russell Crowe.
Yes. So he's a boxer. Life takes a bad turn during the Depression. He hurts his arm. His boxing arm. He can't box anymore. So he has to go down the docks and load docks just to get a crumb to feed his starving family. And then after he did that for a while and starved, was starving to death, guess what happened? Radic, I think, or whatever his name was, as a boxer. His left arm got stronger because his right arm was hurt. So then when his right arm got healthy, he had a stronger boxing arm than he ever did his whole life. But if he would have said, this is garbage. This thing is the worst thing that ever happened to me. He didn't realize. And he won the world championship of boxing because of the path that God had him on. It was amazing. So the trials that you think of, Proverbs 14, verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. So in how much labor there's profit? Oh, no, no, not this boss, not that task. That couldn't possibly be good for my life. That professor doesn't have a brain. What is he thinking? This is the worst thing that could possibly happen to me. And God says, in all labor, there's profit. And even if you're working for a bad boss, know this, you're really working for yourself. Because if you work cheerfully with effort and focus, guess who changes? You do. If you make your bed cheerfully, quickly, and do a good job at it, you change. If you wash the dishes, if you change diapers, if you design missiles, if you do homework, if you wash your car, whatever that is, then if you take that on, you're the one who's going to change. If you scrub toilets for your roommate, you're the one who's changing. They didn't do their chores. This thing is so dirty, I can't believe it. And you grumble and you, But guess what? If you turn that around, it becomes a training opportunity for you. And you become different. I like this quote by Theodore Roosevelt. I have it on my webpage at work. It says, far better to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in that gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. If you go to share the gospel with somebody, are you going to be as good as Billy Graham? Not the first time, not the 100th time, but will you improve? I remember one time I was in Washington, D.C. It was a summer leadership training time for college, and I was supposed to be one of the leaders, and one of the gals didn't know the gospel at all. So I go, I'll go with you. And I will do a method that I saw a week ago I don't know anything about. And she said, okay. So I didn't know anything about it. So we go out the gospel, we knock on some doors, a poor section of Maryland, and this black teenage young man opens the door, and I go, you know, we do our spiel, and he goes, yes, I'd like to hear about that. And so I go down, and this gal and I, and then this young man was sitting there, and I go, the first point is, and then she had a piece of paper, and she would whisper it to me, and I go, you know, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. And then, what's the next one? And we would do that. You know, we did this whole thing. It's like, this is the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. And I knew it because I'd shared the gospel lots of times before that. And so at the end, I go, would you like to receive Christ? And tears are flowing down his face. He says, yes, I would. And he prayed there that day. The next week, we were doing follow-up, and so this gal, Sharon, and I knocked on the door. His mom opened the door. I go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I go, we talked to your son last week, and that's all I said. And she goes, he's changed. He's different. I'm so thankful you talked to him. And she just went, just come in. And she was so excited. But if I would have said, oh, I have to have the gospel down perfect, that guy would have never gotten saved. And now I know that. I remember vice versa. I know the bridge diagram. I got the different 8 points here and 12 verses there and that whole thing. You know? But it doesn't have to be perfect. No oxen are, the manger is clean. Then the last one here this afternoon. So we have wise. You're a worker. You're created by a worker. I initiate. Talk to somebody. Imitate somebody who's already doing it. Don't figure out a better plan. Just follow the plan. Anybody here, a bridge diagram, any kind of evangelism, gospel presentation? Just memorize it. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's been around for like 2,000 years. Okay? What's that? Oh, number one. And step out. Do it. Just get started. It's going to be hard at first. It'll get harder before it gets easier. It always does. Okay? And then E, enjoy your rewards now. Enjoy it. In other words, find a way to have joy. Try to find a way to make it fun. Honestly. Sense God's promised results. That's what promises are for. He could have said, here's all the commands, do it. But he doesn't say that. He goes, oh, I'll bless you and I'll encourage you and I'll build you up. And he gives you these promises to give you to enjoy the process. I just had my diligent man rule, have whatever those profits. In all labor there's profit. All kinds of stuff. In Proverbs 31, she senses that her gain is good. Okay? So a couple weeks ago, I had my second review in my entire life. I've just never been in a situation where you talk to the boss and they tell you how you're doing. I just do the job. It's a long story. So I go into Mike's office and he gives me my review and he says I did really well. I've only been at the job about a year. I'm fumbling around. I think I'm a failure. You know, I wonder if he's going to fire me, whatever. You know, and it was really nice in a company of 4,000 for someone to tell you, you're the second highest ranking person that we have in your position in the company. And that was nice. It's nice when they give you a $10,000 bonus. It's nice for that, you know. It's nice when they give you a $10,000 raise. Those are nice things, you know. But only 2 weeks, a week before that, I was thinking I was going to be fired because of this PowerPoint presentation. I had till Monday morning, and it was all going to go bad. And it was on the line, you know, and I really had to trust God with these concepts. So now that with my raise, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to blow it all. But my wife and my family, we're going to go out to eat. We're going to go to a very, we're going to dress up. I've already told them this. We're going to, when I get the bonus check, we're going to dress up and we're going to go to the cheesecake, everybody, Cheesecake Factory, whatever. And it's like, order whatever you want. You know? Like a whole cheesecake, maybe. And I'm going to enjoy it because that's the fruit of your labors. Oh no, I'm supposed to, you know. If you get an A or even a B or whatever your goal is, reward yourself. Hasendaz. You know, I'm going out for ice cream. I'm going out for, you know, whatever. I'm going to play an extra hour of Wii U or something. It's okay. It wasn't. You were a worker, but there's fruit from it. Enjoy it. Have fun. What did we hear this morning? The joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, you can't perform at your highest ability if you think, well, God just wants me to work hard. Yeah, there's an end to it. Somebody gets saved, enjoy it, you know. You memorize the outreach program, reward yourself. Your roommates are going to go out and go to a movie or something. It's okay. God isn't a hard taskmaster. He said, this is a method, this is a character quality that's going to lead to blessing in this life, but much more in the next. Enjoy it. Enjoy those rewards. In John 17, verse 4, let me see if I can get that one. We're almost done here. John 17, 4. All right, this is the Lord Jesus himself. You can get the same attitude from him. Here's what Jesus said near the end of his life. He said around the Last Supper time. It says, I glorified you on earth, how? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Oh, you just love me, Father, and you know, cool, awesome. No, he goes, God, we, together with the Holy Spirit power and with your direction and your word and what you had, we did it. We finished it. And it's good. It's awesome. It's great. So you can write down, enjoy the rewards there. There is a verse. Here's where this actually comes from. Since this was a need in my life, and I'm almost done here, because this was a need in my life, I read Proverbs, but something was kind of missing there for me. And I kept saying, God, there must be a New Testament antidote to this area of diligence. Okay? There has to be. If laziness and diligence and sluggardness and ants, if that's Old Testament, it has to be in the New Testament. And it's right there. It's in that verse. And these are at exactly what it says. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things for you in your case. In other words, he knew who you were. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love which you've shown to him as you help his people and continue to help them. We want you to show the same diligence, there's the word, to the end, in order to make your hope sure. How does this happen? We don't want you to become lazy, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what is promised. So he's talking to them as believers, their identity, talks about imitating those who, by faith, faith is stepping out, right? James would say that. It's not just mere words, it's actions. And then it says patience. Patience is enjoying the process. Another word, every time you read process, every time you read patience, that's not perseverance. Patience is enjoying the process. Are you enjoying the process? So these people were stepping out and enjoying the process because they had their eyes on the promise on something better. They were able to look beyond that. So for me, this was a huge thing. I still deal with it all the time. I mean, I remember the time that a red light went on my wife's car while I was driving it, and it said hot. It was an August day in Nebraska. It was about 100 bazillion degrees, and then the engine light goes on. But what does my sluggard self say? Smarter than seven wise men? Oh, I can keep driving. So it went from a water pump to a cracked engine because I kept going. You know, and I do it all the time, and I have to catch myself, and God has to retrain me to be wise. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these principles. They work for me. They work for saints of old. They work for us. God, help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.